Predestination versus election. What do these two things say? What's the proper way for us Christians to look at this entire debate? How should we think of Calvinists? How should we think of non-Calvinists? We're also going to be talking about what the Trump administration is now doing, moving forward with certain restrictions on things Christians have been wanting restricted for quite some time. I hesitate to say exactly what it is, because if I do, YouTube will probably flag this video and remove it. Speaking of which, we still are banned on YouTube, but as soon as our two-week ban is up, if YouTube allows, we are going to upload everything we've come up with these past 2 weeks. So most of you probably will already be able to see it on the website, especially if you're a member, which is why you should be a member today at dailyrenegade.com. All that and more on today's Spec Report. All right, everybody. Hope you are having a great day. Hope you're having a great week. It is it's the weekend. It's Friday. Well, at the time of this recording, I'm not sure exactly when this will go up. I never know. But for me, it is Friday morning, getting ready for the day, getting ready to go into work at Skywatch. And I figured we'd deal with a little bit of apologetics first. So Christian Post put out this interesting article, and it raises a more interesting question, I think, rather than, you know, predestination versus election, which is true. I mean, that is a good question. That's something that we should know how to discuss and all that. But I think the greater question than even that is, how should we think of Calvinists? Because online I see a lot of hatred that I don't really like. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in Calvinism, but I don't necessarily blame or disparage those who do, because what I see from a lot of non-Calvinists, people like me, what I see from a lot of people like me online is this just visceral attack. You know, well, those Calvinists are so stupid. Obviously, you know, we have free will and we can choose to be saved, and it's not well, okay. That's a very shallow understanding of Calvinism, though. I mean, that's shallow. There are great thinkers, a lot smarter than me and you, who have spent their lives thinking about this question, and some of them have come to the conclusion that predestination is the right way to go, or election, or you know what have you. But I think that it does a disservice to yourself if you're one of these people that just shrugs it off and doesn't give it a second thought, because then you don't really know why you believe what you believe. And to be able to know that, you have to know what Calvinism teaches in the first place. I mean, if you're going to be, I think the proper, you know, response, because I know not everybody can be a theologian. Not everybody has the time to research all of this stuff. Not everybody is in a position where they can do it for a living in the way that I do, and some other people. But I think the best response is, if you don't know, just say you don't know. Like me, I am not an expert in Calvinism at all. So I say I don't believe in Calvinism, but there's probably some stuff I could be wrong on. You know, maybe. But I don't particularly believe in it according to my own current understanding. Now, I have a couple of friends that are Calvinists, and I get along with them just fine. You know, I believe that I'm going to see them in heaven when we all leave this world anyway. So, but it's a good question. I think it does the church a disservice to just shrug it off and say, well, that's obviously not right. How stupid can you be? Like, I don't like that attitude. I see that attitude. You know, recently there's been a lot of headlines of Christian pastors, you know, megachurch pastors mainly, stepping down and losing their faith in Christ. And, you know, I like what my friend Zach Drew said. He just simply said, this is sad news. Let's pray they return to God. Amen. That's exactly the right attitude to have. But too often I see other people use these stories as an excuse to bolster themselves up, because it would never happen to them. They're too smart. They'd know too much about Jesus. They could never have their faith shaken like that. And, you know, admittedly, some of these megachurch pastors, they do bring up points that are good things to talk about. They're good questions to have, but they are questions that have been around in Christianity for a long time. I wouldn't say that they're settled. You know, a lot of it's what we would consider basic questions that have complex answers. So, you know, they'll bring up just basically how could a loving God let, you know, billions of people go to hell who don't accept Christ for all eternity? How could a loving God do that? There are answers to those questions. Theologians for thousands of years have been thinking about that and trying to work through these difficult things. And the information's out there. You can find information for that, but especially in a mega church environment, typically you're in your own little bubble, and it's very weak theology, or no theology whatsoever. And so it becomes a place where nobody has any answers. Well, that's just the same as the world. So I think that's why these people are just wanting to go back to the world, because at least in the world, they can do whatever they want to do. You know, they're not held accountable to any God. So it's easy for them to fall into that deception. Now, it doesn't do any good. It doesn't do them or ourselves any good if we have the attitude of, "Oh, that's so stupid. How can they? You know, that's their own fault." And just dumping on them and dumping on them like that. That does nobody any good, because for one thing, you're not providing any answers, so you're not showing yourself approved at all to even make that claim. But you know that if that happens, if somebody rejects Christ, they go to hell, right? Their soul is eternally damned. That's worse than death. You know, that's the worst thing. That's the worst thing that could possibly happen to somebody. And there are people online that celebrate this almost. It's like they're so overcome with this weird prideful joy when another Christian leader falls. Because again, they're using that story to bolster themselves up in their own mind and online. It's just disgusting. I can't stand that. And I don't think Jesus can stand it either, personally. It's a terrible attitude. But again, I don't believe that this is the majority of Christians. I think the majority of Christians have the attitude that Zach Drew put out there. Is just, you know, this is really sad news. We should pray that they return to God. Amen. So one of these questions is, you know, about the Calvinist stuff, the predestination, because it's a pretty big movement. There's a lot of prominent figures who are Calvinists today. There's a lot of Christian thinkers in the past, a lot of whom that we like, that were Calvinists. So we gotta talk a little bit about that. Before we do, though, I've got to tell you about my good friends at Silver of Life Colloidal Silver. If you're a colloidal silver kind of person, I am now. I never was before, but man, I'm sold. I am convinced this stuff works. I had this terrible stomach flu, really, really awful. Christina, my wife, gave me some of this colloidal silver stuff. And so I took it, I tried it, and I ended up feeling a lot better. It's really good. But not only that, it's a disinfectant. You can clean with it. But it works really well. It's like people say it's like an immune booster. I have to be careful how I phrase that, because I don't think there's any like scientific testing done on that. There might be, I mean, but a lot of this stuff, a lot of these homeopathic stuff, I mean, the medical fields are so corrupt anyway, they're not going to let any of this stuff go through. So we have to do our own research. I have found this to be very beneficial. I have found it to, again, it's not just for when you're sick. You take it every day. And if it boosts your immune system, then you don't get sick as often. So it's really great. And then you save a ton of money by having to like go to the doctor and all that stuff. So colloidal silver is awesome. I like Silver of Life. I found it to be the best. It's the number one rated. It's totally, totally pure, totally just exactly what it says it is. And the great thing about it, too, is they offer a money-back guarantee, no questions asked. So if you try it, if for some reason you don't like it or it's not doing what you think it should do, then you can send it back, no questions asked. You can find the ad for that, the little banner graphic, at dailyrenegade.com, or you can click on the description below to find that. It is excellent. I highly recommend it. All right, so Christian Post just put this on. recently, and I thought it was great. So about this word election, now that term means to choose, as in electing a candidate. So you elected to watch this video. You elected to read an article. So in theological use, the word relates to the idea that God chooses or has chosen a people or individuals to belong to him in a unique way. So there's no question that God obviously elected Abraham and the nation that he would establish so that, you know, what Genesis 12:3 says would come to pass, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And through that nation, he elected to bring the Messiah. And we get that from Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. So here's the question. Does God elect those who are lost and those who are saved? You know, does he choose those who will be in heaven and those who will spend an eternity in hell? Now, the name that's most often associated with the doctrine of election is John Calvin. So 1509 to 1564 was when he lived. He was a law student who broke with Roman Catholicism and became a Protestant leader in Basel and Geneva. Now, his what's called Institutes of the Christian Religion, that's still foundational to the movement known as Reformed theology, promoted specifically or especially in America by Presbyterian churches. And it lays out 5 points, as later expounded by Synod of Dort. And these 5 points summarize this theological position, and it's called it's called TULIP, or because each one begins with a letter, obviously TULIP. So they call it TULIP. So the first one for T is total depravity, and that's basically saying the fall affected every part of mankind, mind as well as will. The U is unconditional divine election, so we do nothing to earn salvation. L is limited atonement, so Christ died only for those elected by God for salvation. Irresistible grace, the elect will accept the grace of God. And then perseverance of the saints, those elected by God will not lose their salvation. So a 5-point or tulip Calvinists, a full tulip Calvinist or a 5-point Calvinist accepts all of these assertions. Now, again, I have 5-point Calvinist friends. I have no problem with them. I don't agree with the theology because I don't see anywhere in here that necessarily would mean they are forfeiting their salvation from my limited point of view, you know, because there's not a rejection of Christ anywhere in here. So, you know, so just short answer, you know, somebody might ask, can a Calvinist be saved? Well, sure, because they still are accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then some kind of go as far as to say, yeah, but that's not the, you know, that's not the right Jesus. That's not the same Jesus because my Jesus taught this or taught that. All right, you can really only take that so far because for that to be correct, you would have to say that your interpretation of everything Jesus Christ taught is 100% perfect. Otherwise, if you have one misinterpretation somewhere in your own theology, well, that's not the right Jesus. The real Jesus didn't teach that. Only your Jesus does. See, and that that's a poor argument, I think, because I do hear this a lot. You know, well, you know, my Jesus doesn't teach that. My Jesus teaches that. All right, the Jesus. All right, there's one Jesus. There's not your Jesus and my Jesus. The Jesus had a lot of teachings. He taught a lot of things. Most importantly, he died on the cross for our salvation, and we have access to that through him. We have to at least agree on that if we're going to be Christian, that Jesus died for your sins. He rose on the third day. You know, he ascended to heaven. And the only way to the Father is through the Son, through Jesus. You know, Jesus is the door, all of that stuff. We have to at least agree on that because that's not really up for interpretation. So you can't, when it crosses that line, you can't really call yourself a Christian anymore. But if you affirm that, then the rest of this stuff, it's theology that we can talk about and we can reason through and we can try to find the best answer that fits the whole biblical narrative. Now, I don't believe Calvinism does fit that, but I understand why some do. It doesn't negate their salvation. You know, it's kind of like preterism. We recently had Brian Gadawa on, one of my really good friends. Love him to death. He's what's called a partial preterist. I am a futurist. And for definitions in those terms, you can look at that video. I think that interview was like 5 hours long. There was a lot to go through. It was good. It was really good, though. So I'm a futurist. I believe that, you know, there are a lot of future prophecies still, most of the stuff in Revelation, you know, that kind of stuff. Partial preterism believes on a basic level that a lot of the prophecies have already been fulfilled, but not all of them. Now, a full preterist would say everything in the Bible has been fulfilled, all the prophecies. It's a closed book. I personally don't believe in any of those, but I don't believe that they negate salvation at all. It's a different interpretation. And it's something that we should have conversations about and kind of reason through. Now there are some theologians with this 5-point Calvinist stuff. There are some theologians that accept 4 or less. So you could have a 3-point Calvinist, so on and so forth. Now with some of these, you know, like, excuse me, limited atonement for one, you know, Christ died only for those elected by God for salvation. You know, I don't believe that. I believe that, you know, like scripture says, Christ would rather the whole world be saved through him. But there's only one way to salvation, and it's through him. And, you know, Jesus knows as well as anybody else that not everybody is going to be saved, but it's still available to everybody. Irresistible grace. The elect will accept the grace of God. Now, I believe that everybody who's saved has obviously accepted the grace of God. You have to in order to be saved, really. You know, it's a byproduct of being saved. But I wouldn't say that, you know, there's like an elect person, let's say, and then he's forced into this choice or it's irresistible to him in some way, but not to somebody else. To me, it goes against free will. The whole point of free will. I mean, the whole point that God put the tree in the garden to begin with was because you can't have true love without perfectly free will. You know, if God could have had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil just out of the garden, he chose not to do that because Adam and Eve had to have the option to sin. They had to exercise their own free will. They had to have the option. Now, they didn't have to sin. They weren't elected to sin. You know, they weren't predestined to sin. They had that choice. They had free will. But they decided to abuse the free will that they had and fall into sin. And we all have that free will. We all have the free will to sin. None of us really has to, even though it's pretty much a fact we're all going to. But none of us actually has to. So that's what Christ died for. Now, total depravity, the fall affected every part of mankind, mind as well as will. That I could probably, you know, I'd have to understand more fully what the argument says, but that, just on the surface, I could see that as being correct. I do believe that the fall did affect everything. I mean, you know, to follow God is really to go directly against our own human fleshly desires. Unconditional divine election, we do nothing to earn salvation. Well, we do, that's, just on a surface level, we don't do anything to earn salvation. Now, we do have to accept salvation, and we have the choice if we're going to do that or not. But if we make that choice and we want to follow Jesus and we want salvation, we can have it. Like, Jesus just offers that to us freely. What's the last one? Perseverance of the saints, those elected by God will not lose their salvation. Now, that should be a whole Peck report on itself, because I've kind of gone back and forth on this, you know, once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation? And to me, I'd probably have to do a whole Peck report on it to really get into it. But for me, I don't believe anyone's going to accidentally lose their salvation. I don't believe that. I don't believe that somebody's going to, you know, think that they're saved their whole lives. Well, even that's tricky, because I do believe that there are some people who believe that they are Christians and they're really not, because they never made that choice to to follow Christ. You know, maybe they were born into a Christian household, and because their parents took them to church a couple of times when they were six, now they think that they're a Christian. And I do believe people like that exist. But I don't believe that somebody who's actually going out of their way to try to follow Christ, and again, it's not based on works, but I don't believe that if you're following Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've actually taken it upon yourself to accept his gift of salvation, I don't believe that you're going to die, go to heaven, and Jesus is going to say, well, you weren't good enough. You know, you did this and this and this wrong. I don't believe that, because that's what salvation is all about. We're all going to sin. But then again, we also still have free will. So can somebody reject Christ after they've accepted Christ? You know, and it depends, because there is that Bible verse that says that, you know, those who fell away were never one of us, or were never among us. But you got to look at the whole context of that verse, you know, why he was saying it, and he was saying it so that others would know that. So others would know that they weren't Christian anymore. So these people who fell away from Christ weren't going and preaching their own weird doctrines and calling it Christianity, because that kind of stuff happened. So you got to look at the context of it. But I do believe, just because of the free will thing, that there could be somebody who accepts Christ and they fully believe in it, and they believe in it for a while, but then they get caught up in something, or they start to question it, and they start denying Christ. And I do believe that. Now, when that person dies, if they don't ever come back to God, do they still go to heaven, or are they eternally damned because they reject Christ? You know, and that's where the whole question of losing salvation comes in. I would suspect, because of the free will thing, if a person really decides that they want nothing to do with Christ, then in eternity they would have nothing to do with Christ. You know, that I guess that would be true. But again, it gets into a lot of choppy territories, but that's why it's good to have these conversations. So the whole losing salvation thing would have to be a Peck report on its own. But I have gone back and forth on that a lot, because there's a lot of things to consider. Okay, so now, supporters of all 5 points would argue that God's will cannot be defeated if he's God. If he wants one of his creation to be in heaven, then that person will be in heaven. And they also add that if God is sovereign over the future, he must know what choices we're going to make regarding Christ. So, okay. Now, just because... Okay, there's a hierarchy of desires, all right? Let's say I desire a cheeseburger, or I desire a slice of pizza, but I know it's bad for me, so I have a higher desire for health. I have a higher desire for health, so instead I eat a salad or something like that. So there's a hierarchy. Does God desire that everybody get saved? Sure, of course. But there's a higher desire that everybody has their own free will and can make up their own mind, because it's not true love if you're forced into it. It can't be. If we're forced into a choice like that, then it's not really true love. I mean, we would just be automatons at that point, having no choice whatsoever. So it's a hierarchy of desires. That's the way that I see it. Also, the sovereign over the future thing, it's not that God can see into the future. Now, he knows what the future is, but to God's relationship with time is totally different than ours. So with ours, we tend to think of God in human terms, especially in relation to time, because, you know, we can't see into the future, and we assume God can. Well, it's not that he sees into the future. He just knows the future because he's already there. So to God, he can look at the whole timeline of creation, from the beginning point of creation till the end, whenever the new heavens and new earth are made, I guess. But even beyond that, I don't know how time works there. But anyway, he can look at the whole thing and see it as one thing. He can look at you and me, and he doesn't see you only how you are today. That's just one point in your timeline. He sees from conception till death, that whole thing as one thing, you. So he knows the future, he knows what's going to happen, but in a sense, to him, it's already happened. Not really, because, again, past and future language doesn't really work with this, but that doesn't take away from your choice to make those choices. You still make those choices, any choice that you want to make. You still have free will. Because, again, I mean, if it worked that God just has any desire that he wants, well, does he desire sin? No. Why do people sin? Does God really desire for people to be born into existence, no choice of their own, and just be destined for hell, for pain and torture for an eternity? Why even create those people to begin with? You know, wouldn't it be better that they'd never been born? Jesus even said that about Judas. It would be better that he wasn't born. Well, then why was he born? Doesn't God have sovereignty over that? It's because there's a hierarchy of desires, and some things God wants more than others, or some things are more beneficial towards his plans than others. So those take precedent. And ultimately, it all works out anyway. Ultimately, God does get everything he wants. He gets a family. He gets creation that loves him by their own choice, so on and so forth. How are we doing on time? Let's see here. I'm going to see when we got to wrap this up. Probably pretty soon. But so let's see. So the article says, when opponents protest that it's not fair of God to choose some for heaven and others for hell, they reply correctly that if God were fair, none would be in heaven, for all salvation is by grace. True. But, well, it depends on how we define fair. Are we defining fair by our own human terms or by the precedent that God has already set? There's always been a plan for Jesus and the cross and everything that happened. There's always been a plan for salvation. And we know that because the Trinity, you know, God himself in his triune nature existed before time was even a thing. And I know using the word before isn't accurate there, but we don't have another word for it. So this debate obviously continues. There's a lot more that we could get into, but we're kind of running low on time, and I'm going to have to get to work soon. But if you want to look at the whole article, I suggest that you do. Now, I will say the person who wrote it is a admitted 3-point Calvinist, so you got to take that into perspective. But it's at christianpost.com/voice/great-debate-predestination-versus-election. So you can look that up. But and I suggest you do. It was it's a good article, and I think that we do well to look into opposing views and reason through them and see where our own arguments tend to fall flat or where we need some more sharpening. You know, like I'll admit on the can somebody lose their salvation thing, I could use some more sharpening on my argument with that because there are some aspects of it that I just don't know. And so that's an okay place to be in. We as Christians, we got to get comfortable with just saying we don't know everything. You know, if there's something that we feel like we should know, then it's okay to say, you know, I really don't know right now. I kind of think this, but I could see where it might be something else. I got to look into it more. So can a Christian lose their salvation? That's something I got to look into more. Because I don't think it's, for one thing, I don't think the question is that simple, and I don't think the answer is that simple either. There's a lot of other avenues with it. Okay, so we got to talk about what Trump has done, the Trump administration, and this is very good news. This is very good news. But before we do, I should tell you about my good friends at Coastline Kratom. I take Kratom every day. Helps me get through the day because I suffer from a degenerative bone disease, and it causes a lot of chronic pain, stuff like that. So Kratom helps me get through the day, and I don't have to take Vicodin or any narcotics. I don't have to do that. I have not had a prescription filled by a doctor in I don't even know how long. It's been a long time because of things like kratom and CBD and colloidal silver. I don't really have to go to the doctor anymore. So that's really good. Coastline Kratom is amazing. They also offer a money-back guarantee. If you want to try some Kratom, go for it. There's a lot of information online. I have to limit how much I talk about it here because YouTube doesn't like it. Even though right now at the time that this goes up, we're not on YouTube. And I also have a couple quick updates for the website, but I'll get to that in a minute. Go to dailyrenegade.com. You can find information there. This is the best Kratom that you can find online. While you're there, check out my friends at CBD Pure and CBD Pets. If you're a CBD kind of person, I certainly am now. I just take half a plunger before I go to bed, and I feel great. I sleep great. Look at this. I was able to get up super early and do a PEC report before work today, and I feel amazing. It really does help, but it also has helped cut down on a lot of my chronic pain as well. I don't have to take as much kratom anymore because CBD takes care of some of that. So they also offer a money back guarantee. It's an excellent product. It's totally pure, organic, non-GMO. All of this stuff that I'm telling you guys about is the best of the best. Purest, cleanest stuff that you can find, and they all prove it by offering a money-back guarantee. So you can go to dailyrenegade.com and find the ad for it there, or you can click on the link in the description below. Also, while you're there, there are some updates coming to the website. We're rebuilding the whole thing. And the reason why is because we found out that there is actually an option where we don't have to go through Vimeo to host our own videos. We can upload our videos directly to the website. And not only that, we can live stream directly from the website. We don't have to go through a third party. We don't have to deal with YouTube. We don't have to deal with Vimeo. We don't have to do any of that. We can do it directly through the website that I own. And that's what we want. That's what we want to do. So, but in order for that to happen, there's got to be a redesign. So, and I know it's funny because we just redesigned the website and we were in the process of working the kinks out. Well, look, I have made sure that this is going to happen very fast. And it's a costly effort, but I don't want to make you guys wait any longer than you have to for a brand new website. It's going to be really simple, easy to use, and all of the bugs are going to be worked out. But you'll be able to do everything that we've talked about before. You'll be able to post, you'll be able to do everything, access it. And this will help us move into creating a phone app and a Roku app. So we're getting into all of that stuff. So major updates with the website. But again, this is only for members. So you have to be a member to enjoy all of these amazing perks. If you want to be a member, $10 a month or $100 a year is all it costs. Get the annual membership. That's the best one to get because you get 2 months for free. And you only have to pay for it once, and you don't have to think about it for a whole year. It's a great deal. And you're not only helping Daily Renegade by this. You know, you're not only getting full episodes of all of the shows that you can't find anywhere else because everywhere else deletes them. You're not only getting all that. You're also helping support some wonderful ministries. We support two ministries that minister to the Jewish people in Israel and help spread the gospel in the Middle East. What an amazing thing. Two ministries that do that. We support a pro-life ministry, which is something that we're going to have to talk about in the next segment for members only, with what Trump's doing. We support a pro-life ministry, and then we support St. Jude. So 20% of your membership goes to those efforts. So, you're not just supporting us. You're supporting some very, very good things. So I say let's all get together and build this thing from the ground up together. And dailyrenegade.com. Make sure you become a member today. All right, everybody, if you haven't become a member, if you're viewing this for free, make sure you subscribe. Make sure you follow us. Make sure you find us in all of our online avenues. There are a lot of them. Basically any social media platform we are on, so you can find us. Make sure you do that, and thank you so much. Until next time, take care and God bless. Okay, members only, thank you so much for your membership, and thank you for being part of the family. So the Trump administration is now moving ahead with abortion restrictions. Thank God. Despite objections, the Trump administration on Friday set a timetable for federally funded family clinics to comply with a new rule that bars them from referring women for abortions. Yes, this is excellent. The action is part of a series of efforts to remake government policy on reproductive health to please conservatives, who are a key part of the Trump the political base. So religious conservatives see the family planning program as providing an indirect subsidy to Planned Parenthood, which runs family planning clinics and is also a major abortion provider. By the way, let me know, guys, did you see Unplanned? That just recently became available on Amazon. And it shot to the number one in DVD sales in a day. I mean, that's an incredibly popular movie. Christina and I watched it. We really liked it. Really powerful film. The only thing that's unfortunate, and this is kind of just a little petty thing with me, but the only thing that's unfortunate is with a lot of movies like this, a lot of them, even though they have a positive message and, you know, they're good, there's some weak acting. And you see that to varying degrees in a lot of Christian films. Now, I will say this one was on the better end of the spectrum. There was only a handful of times where the acting was kind of weak and it pulled me out of the movie. But the lead actress, I thought, I forget her name, but the lead actress I thought was amazing. The whole story, I mean, it is a true story. But I thought the whole movie, everybody should watch this movie because it's not sensational. It depicts things exactly as they are. And it's just really good. So you should check it out if you haven't already. But I'd be curious to know if you've seen it and what you thought about it. You can leave me a comment on the website. But the administration's move came as Planned Parenthood is threatening to leave the Title X, Title X family planning program over the restrictions, and a federal court in San Francisco plans to hear arguments in a lawsuit to block the regulation. The Department of Health and Human Services sent notices to program participants saying they must certify by September 18th that they're complying with most major provisions for the rule. Plans on how the clinics intend to comply are due earlier by August 19th. So that is coming right up. Now, in addition to the ban on abortion referrals, the rule's short-term requirements include financial separation from facilities that provide abortion, designating abortion counseling as optional instead of standard practice, and limiting which staff members can discuss abortion with patients. Clinics have until next March, man, that's a long time, to separate their office space and examination rooms from the physical facilities of providers that offer abortions. And, you know, look, I like to see any progress, of course. I get excited about any progress, but that's a long time. And how many more babies are going to be killed in that time? You know, I get excited anytime I see any progress on this front. But I believe that we, as pro-lifers, we have to be as radical in our position as the pro-aborts are, as the pro-death camp is. I mean, they are so, and I don't mean radical as in illogical. I mean radical as in passionate. You know, they are saying no limit on abortion whatsoever up until birth, and even some are saying after the baby's born, it's still okay. They're really radical. We need to be just as radical and say, absolutely no abortion, no matter what is going on, no matter the case. There's no medical reason for it. No abortion. No abortion whatsoever. You know, some might say, well, what about, you know, a pregnancy where the egg is like fertilized in the tube or whatever, and it could cause death to the woman? Well, that's not abortion. That's not an abortion. That's a medical condition that's being taken care of. It's a condition that is outside of the norm. It's not pregnancy. You know, pregnancy is a condition within the norm. If you have sex, you're probably going to get pregnant, or you're going to get somebody to pregnant. That type of pregnancy, and I forget what it's called, but that type of pregnancy is unnatural. That's not supposed to happen. That's a medical problem that needs to be corrected, and unfortunately, that does mean flushing it out of the system. So no pro-lifer I've ever heard of advocates for keeping, because it's not a natural pregnancy. It's something has gone wrong. In a natural pregnancy, something has not gone wrong. And even in pregnancies where the baby might have Down syndrome or something like that, there's no threat to life. There's no threat to life of the mother. It's just convenience. You know, it's an argument based on convenience. You know, that the one thing that a lot of pro-aborts bring up, where, you know, the egg is in the tube or whatever, that does threaten the life of both the mother and the child. Neither are going to survive that if it continues. So it's absolutely not the same thing. And those who claim that it is are not being genuine. And either they're lying or they are very, very ignorant and they haven't thought of the issue. So I do like to see any kind of progress in this front, but I wish it would go faster. I wish Planned Parenthood would have been defunded when Republicans had full control, you know, and it wasn't done. But again, it's the government, and unfortunately they are just inept in every way possible. So any little bit of progress that we can get, great. You know what's really going to turn the tide, though? It's not going to be relying on the government to do it. It's going to be us shifting the culture. Politics follows culture. So whatever the culture is doing, you know, politics is downstream of culture. That's what Andrew Breitbart said. Whatever the culture is doing, politics is going to be reacting to that. Whatever, and it's not even really what the culture is doing. It's what what is perceived as the culture is doing. Because, like, most of the culture doesn't want, you know, men dressing up as women and going in women's bathrooms and stuff like that. You know, most of the culture doesn't want that, but it's perceived that they do because it's more of a religion than anything else. So the solution to all of this is getting people saved. I mean, that's just the solution to all of it. Witnessing to people, getting them to accept Jesus as their savior, or convincing them, I should say. You don't get them to, you know, you don't force them into it, but convincing somebody to start a relationship with Jesus and then letting the Holy Spirit, you know, take over. So again, I like seeing any progress. I wish there was more, and I pray that there's more, but we can't rely on our politicians to do it. We have to be the one to shift the tide. We have to be the one to convince people why abortion is wrong. That's why we at Daily Renegade support the pro-life effort to get this information out there. All right, everybody, I would love to know what you think. Please leave me a comment in the comment section below. And until next time, have a great weekend. Take care and God bless.